Well, as you're settling in real quick, it might not be a spiritual gift, as we're talking about spiritual gifts, but it's definitely a gift and a talent. And if you've ever run PowerPoint, you know that. But thankful for Jimmy and anyone else that runs PowerPoint. One of the things Esther told us in the group was you might need to check the PowerPoint. Well, I didn't check the PowerPoint. And so we actually tried to play off the screen, and Aaron did a great job of just, but there came to a point where we got to go somewhere with this, and Aaron picked a way to go, and we went when we went there, and James was back there hammering those keys, baby. But it reminds us, as we're in this book of 1 Corinthians, this church that we don't want to model, but we want to learn from their mistakes, is that there is, as Andrew preached last week and I missed, there is many parts of this body, and a lot of them go unnoticed. So a lot of you do a lot of things that we probably don't appreciate functionally enough to you. So thank you, church, for all that you do and how you serve. It is much appreciated, and it doesn't go unnoticed for sure. Sometimes we may overlook, but it's good to have people in this body that's willing to step up and serve. So thank you for doing that. And I'm sure Andrew killed it last week. I missed you guys. So what if I ask you, what do you love? What do you love, or who do you love? I know you likely would answer me. If I made you answer right now, most of you would say Jesus, because you're in worship and that's a Sunday school answer. So you're just assuming that's what I'm asking for. So then we could just close service and go home and love Jesus. But the reality is, if I ask you that, you would have many different things you would say. This is what I love. All of us in this room have a lot of things we say we love. I use that word all the time. In fact, you're going to see me use it in this sermon a lot, because that's what this is about. But we say things like this constantly. And if I would ask you, if I rephrase that question and say, well, what sport do you love? Or what food, car, band, or hobby do you love most? You would answer very differently than Jesus. You would answer in context with what I've asked, because you have many loves, and that's okay. It's not wrong to have many loves. Personally, I would answer to food, pizza, of course. But to what sport do you love? I would say I love basketball. I really love basketball. I love a lot of sports, but I really love basketball. Recently, I had someone ask me if I would help with a basketball camp here next week up at the school. And I said yes. And when I said yes, she said, thank you so much. You don't have to, but I appreciate that. And I said, no, it's yes, it's what I love. And that was a true statement. It's what I love. So let me ask you, do I love basketball? Do I really love basketball? Like love? Do I love basketball the same or even more than I love God? And some of you might say, Greg, I've seen you in a gym. On the sidelines, you often look like you love basketball more than you love God. I wouldn't deny that, because I do display a lot of passion for the game. And often that passion is misguided, I'll admit. And I can promise you, though, that my love for basketball does not compare to my love for God. Not at all. Now, I can admit that my priorities get mixed up at times, and my love for God may functionally take a back seat to my love for other things. Functionally, that might be what it looks like on the outside. And I think most of you could say the same thing. But ultimately, our love, our true love, has to be for God. And there are many kinds of love. That's the thing. we only use the one word for love. We say love for every single type of love. But the Bible does not. It has five different types that it uses. And one of the loves that it uses is the greatest love. It is agape love that we find in this text. And agape love is the love of God. Or I could say the love from God. And without agape love, we can't love God. In fact, it is the love that is God. It is the love that is God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. How our gifts are an absolute, how they're amazing, how they should be admired, how they should be desired. But love, and specific type of love, is the ultimate aim and must be expressed above all else. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is where I get nervous about, did I do everything right on the slides? So if not, sorry. sometimes I got those done really early, and when I'm early, sometimes I mess up. So that's why, if you ever want to know why I'm last minute type of guy, that's why. 1 Corinthians 13, if you're there, great, I'm going to start reading. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. Even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the reading of God's word. May He bless the reading and the preaching of His word. Amen. Amen. So first thing I want to talk about is it's really this is kind of three sermons. I'm trying not to make them three sermons, but we could have broken this up quite a bit. You're going to hear that comment from us a lot. We're trying to make a point to take a big chunks so that we weren't exhaustive, so we could kind of get through this. We had gone through this before, but so we're often going to fly through some stuff and try to hit the high points. And today that's definitely what I'm going to do. So the first theme today is love powers spiritual gifts, or love powers our gifts. I can have all the spiritual gifts and be absolutely nothing if I don't have love. So in verses 1 through 3, we see how love powers our spiritual gifts. We see that I can speak an angelic tongue, which is pretty amazing. Have amazing prophetic powers. I can have all knowledge of mysteries, it says. I can have such faith to not only move mountains, but it says to remove mountains. We're talking about faith. But have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clashing cymbal. I am nothing. And I love the metaphor here, clashing cymbal, because I love drums, I love percussion. And a clashing cymbal is, I don't care if you love drums or if you like rock, metal, symphony, a cymbal is worthless without other instruments. If I just had a cymbal up here and was like, "For God so loved the way," you would be like, "Make him stop, please." And you might have been doing that already. I don't know. But if I had a cymbal alone with no one else, no company, no one accompanying me, that is obnoxious. And it's, and honestly, it's worthless. It doesn't bring praise. It doesn't invoke praise in us, right? So I love that he uses this analogy. So, because Paul is describing the dependence on love, because it's the very foundation of Christianity. He is declaring that love must accompany spiritual gifts, or it is out of place and is ultimately a useless noise, just like a crashing cymbal. The word love used here is, as I alluded to earlier, is the Greek word, and I don't often just give you Greek lessons, but this is important. The Greek word is agape. And out of the five types of love you find in Scripture, it is the most important by far. It is the most impactful by far. It translates literally to divine love or unconditional love. So it is the love of and from God. The intimate, powerful love that can only be from God. So without agape love, we don't have the great salvation we have. Agape love sent Jesus to the earth to live a perfect life and die a criminal's death. Agape love is how the risen Christ will restore us to himself when he makes all things new. This unconditional love, this divine love, is how the church even operates or functions today. A church without this, without agape love, is just a non-for-profit organization. And I'm going to tell you, there's plenty of those in our state. So we don't have this love. We have nothing. And that's the pounding that we're getting today from Paul, from God's word. So church, think about this. We could fill every pew. We could have everyone in Lincoln County be like, "Man, how gifted they are at First Baptist. In Ellsbury, man, we could heal the sick. We could raise the dead. We could proclaim Jesus in the most effective and effectual way ever." And if we don't do it out of love, we have done nothing. And in fact, the Bible just told us that we are nothing. We will pass away just like those spiritual gifts will in the end if we don't do it out of love. Let's think about this. We did a Bible study on this, the men did. And it's a passage that has always kind of got me. And it's Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. It should be on the screen. This is Jesus addressing the crowd. So he would be addressing Jews, Gentiles, Christians, unbelievers, everybody. And he's making a point about this. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is the one of the most haunting passages in Scripture to me. To think that people who have done such mighty works in the name of Jesus will not make it because of their lack of true love for God, for their lack of true love for Christ, for their lack of agape love. And this should ponder and make us ponder our hearts. This should make us search our hearts. Because I wonder how many Americans, American Christians specifically, this passage describes. I say Christians lightly. I wonder how many Sunday school teachers, how many deacons, how many pastors or pastors' wives that this passage actually describes. And it's scary to me. And it's something that I always think about. I always think about this verse. Listen, our Lord, Lord moment,
better not be what we have done. You see how they responded, right? Well, I have, and I have prophesied, and I have done mighty works in your name. It better not be what we have done, but what he has done. It better be, Lord, Lord, I love you. Forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I pray that this passage doesn't describe anybody in this room. And if it does, I pray that you would deal with it immediately. If our gifts and our service to God, for that matter, isn't fueled or powered by love, we are nothing, and we are in danger of even not knowing Jesus and being known by him. Gifts and service to God does not fuel our love. Rather, love for God fuels our power or powers our gifts. And it also produces righteousness in us that reflects the image of Christ our Lord, which is our next theme. Love produces that righteousness, or it produces goodness, and it portrays Jesus. So it produces righteousness or goodness, and it portrays Jesus. In verse 4, you see Paul describes love and its attributes, or we could say its fruit. You see, agape love bears a specific fruit and reflects the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us this list, and we can't exhaustively go through it. This is why I said this could be a sermon on its own. We could actually go through all of these and dissect them. But we got to see what God says about them. We got to go through them. So I'm going to go through them quickly. But I do want you to understand something. You won't be perfect at this list. So if you are not perfectly patient and kind, do not leave here and think, "Yeah, I'm done. I'm going to hell. I mean, I can't even make it through two of these." Don't do that, because this is not perfect reflection of us. I will say, though, it should be a growing and increasing thing that happens in our lives. We should see these attributes or these fruits of love growing ever more as we go through life. So here's the true attributes of love. John MacArthur helped me with his little study, his little commentary that I have. And if you want to follow along, this is going to be in verses 4-7. So I'm just going to hammer them. So love is patient and kind. That means love is long-suffering, and it seeks others beyond ourselves. I'd say, like, that is a red flag. If the love you have for God doesn't provoke you to be more long-suffering or patient or kind with others beyond ourselves, then that is first and foremost a flag. Probably we could all say at times we're not, but again, we're not perfect at this. Love does not envy. Love does not look at what others have or feel any resentment or anger towards them. It does not boast. It doesn't draw attention to yourself or what you have, your giftings included. It isn't arrogant or rude. Thinking of yourself as better than others or making it known, love treats people with the utmost respect. It does not insist on its own way. Yikes. This one hurt. Love is selfless, not selfish. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable. Okay, now you're talking about my life, God. Love stays calm in tense or emotional situations or times. Man, I know this can be a struggle. But it's not irritable. It's, Let me respond right to this, as Jesus would. It is not resentful. It doesn't blame others, but it takes responsibility for itself. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing. This is a big one in our culture. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. So tolerance is a misguided thing. Tolerance in our culture right now has been blown way out of proportion. It's not exactly what it actually is supposed to be. We should be tolerant towards people Because we should live peaceably with all, but we should not rejoice in their wrongdoing. So that is important. And I'm going to tell you, that's hard. It's never compromising on sin or wrong in the eyes of God. Never compromising. I don't care if it's our relatives. Your children may grow up and do the most ungodly things. I pray that that does not happen. Don't do it, kids. But there's no guarantees that they won't. That doesn't mean you compromise sin and wrongdoing. Well, what's the next one? Rejoices in truth. We rejoice in truth. We stand on truth in the face of this uncompromising sin on sin. And we rejoice in truth. We proclaim truth. We can do both of those things. We can say, no, this is not right, and still love people the proper way. We can do it. It is extremely hard, especially in our culture, but it can be done. And it kind of goes on to build on this. Love bears all things. As the word declares to bear with one another, we hold tight and stand firm as others go through hard times. We bear with them. You know how much I prayed for you this week, Jess? You know how much when one of you guys are going through something, especially if you're with us, if you disappear from us, I'm a one-track mind. I need to see your face, so be here. But you know how often when you're going through stuff, Arlene, I've been praying for you. I think about you guys when you're going through stuff, when you make those needs known. We bear with people with their sicknesses, with their insecurities, with their lack of abilities, whatever it might be. We bear with one another. Love believes all things. This is likely saying that we have confidence in others. This is important, that we show our steadfastness in our relationships. Andrew Howard, man, he one of the things going through this pastor search things is like, he's protective over you all. He kind of goes off the rails sometimes, like these are our people. This guy, whoever this guy is, he better take care of our people. He is loyal to the soil, as we always talk about. And that is one of the attributes of our next pastor. We've really tried to look for someone that you can be here, you can be with us. We don't have to have this glamorous 150 people church. If God does that, great. We'll send people out. We'll keep doing that. But we want to be faithful to this body. And some of you guys are going to move on, and God might call you to missions, and God might call you to the thing. But being confident and believing in others is extremely important attribute of love. It hopes all things. It trusts in the future victories in others' lives. I don't just pray for you. I'm like, I'm trusting that they're going to change. I'm trusting that God's going to do something here. And it endures all things. It outlasts. I think this is John MacArthur's. That's why it's so good. It outlasts every assault that Satan sends our way. It endures all things. This is some of walking in or abiding in love and what it looks like. And all of this, every single one of these things Jesus did while on earth. He lived this perfect love while he was here. He loved with such a great love that he willingly went to the cross for us, a people that didn't really have any of these attributes. And when we did, we just did it because it was culturally normal, or we just wanted to fit in. This love is in every single believer in this room because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us if we have not believed in vain. So we don't have it perfectly, but it's ever growing, ever expanding until we see Jesus. This list of attributes or fruits of love is meant to measure our faith. It doesn't get you closer to heaven. Though I will say righteousness does draw us nearer to God in sanctification. It won't get you better standing with God in the end, though. It acts as a mirror somewhat, as something we can look at to measure ourselves If we truly love Jesus, we will have these or his attributes. So this helps us to examine ourselves, but it also gives others a look at what Jesus looks like. So when we walk in these things, others see that and connect that to Christ because we are representatives or ambassadors of Christ. Since love produces goodness in the believer, it lets others know that the object of our faith is Jesus. And it's good. And he loves with this kind of love. It gives others a peek who God is and how much they need this love as well. Love produces goodness and righteousness in us. And it shows a dying world that we need Jesus. And love is the greatest and it never ends, which is the last point I want to make. Love is the greatest and it never ends. Verse 8. So verse 8 through 13 is where I'm going to finish us out if you're following along. Verse 8 says, love never ends. Period. Or as they say, period now. That is a period. No joke. That is one of the most amazing things I read in this passage, because it endures to the end and it doesn't stop there. Do you get that? So it endures all things is the last thing he says in verse 7. And then he starts verse 8. Love never ends. That means it is infinite and is eternal. Agape love was, is, and is to come. You get that? Sound familiar? 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We've come to know this love that God has for us. Listen, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. So we are reminded that the call to love from God's word isn't a small thing. It isn't something you like muster up. It's like, man, you know what? I need to agape this situation, you know? I mean, that's not a bad idea, honestly, now that I think about it. But that's not ultimately what this is saying. Ultimately, what this is saying is we don't love to gain more of God's favor. John tells us God is this love, this agape love. Therefore, it should be in the Christian DNA. It should already be there. So yeah, we do have to remind ourselves, I need to not be irritable in this situation. My God, help me. Help me, please. Yes, but that's not really mustering up agape love. That's asking God to help you walk in the Spirit that's already in you, right? Abiding in love is abiding in God. So get more of God. Grow in intimacy with God, and you will grow in your love for others and love for God. This love will take us to glory. It will. It will be with us in glory. But here's the beautiful thing, because this is the part we can't put our minds around. It will also be perfected in us. In glory. Think about that. Because I don't love this way naturally. This is going to be perfected in me. So all the times that I go through these lists and I say, holy God, I am not doing this well. It's going to be perfected in me. All the spiritual gifts, they're necessary. That's how we operate in the church as we wait for the return of Christ. But these gifts won't be needed when we get home. They will cease. Because we will have the gift. Amen? Jesus Christ. We will have the love that will be perfected in full. Verse 8 also tells us, as I alluded to a while ago, ask for prophecies, ask for tongues, Worldly knowledge, they will pass away. These spiritual gifts, they pass away, but love remains. He goes on to say in verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When the perfect comes is saying when Jesus comes, because Jesus is the perfect. Some people say that it's the revelation of God's word. I just, all my studies, everything I read, and if you, and when I'm going to get to verse 12, you're going to see it kind of gives it a little more context. It has to be the return of Christ, the perfect Christ. Because even though God's word is perfect and it's not flawed, we still can't get revelation perfect, right? So we know that this is saying when Jesus comes, the partial will pass away. This is so important to understand that we are in a place that is not our home. This is a finite temporal place. Remember that when things are going to crap, like when things are unraveling, remember, like, this is not our home. We are not permanent residents here. And this life is temporal, and we often hold so dear to this temporal life, don't we? We hold on so tight to something that is going to unravel, that's going to burn. And it's so silly to think how often I just snatch up these worldly things like I'm protecting them, and like I got something that's going to go with me, but I don't. We should earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And Andrew is actually going to preach on that next week. It starts off by saying pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. But only in the pursuit of love, the full pursuit of love. That's why he says it first. Divine love, godly love, agape love. This is a beautiful passage. Verse 12, if you're following along, read this with me. It says, excuse me, verse 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now we're talking about Jesus, right? Like, this is talking about Jesus. The mirrors in the first century were not made of glass like our mirrors. They were of polished metals, and they were not even somewhat similar to what we have today. Like, you could see yourself, but like barely. Like, you couldn't see the gray hair peeking out and all that. You could just kind of see a little bit. But you couldn't see much detail. That is exactly like our life is on this side of glory. We can read the Bible. It's awesome. We can do all these things. We can have the best day on earth, like the most exciting news. And it doesn't even come close to the joy and the peace and the exuberance. I've not used that word very much, but that's the only thing I can come up with. The exuberance that we will experience in the kingdom of God for all eternity because of this great love, the love of Christ. Verse 13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abides. But the greatest of these is love. See, love is the greatest. It is the greatest, not because it's better than hope or ranked higher than faith. That's not what he means here. It's the greatest because this great love is what powers and fuels and strengthens faith and hope. It fuels and powers spiritual gifts. It fuels and powers our walk and our life. It grows us in those fruits. It grows us in loving one another. It keeps you from being that annoyed with me. It keeps you from not texting me when you're like, once I text him, he sends me a bunch of memes or something. I just don't feel it. No, this great love you have for God, that's what keeps you doing this. That's what keeps you here. That's what gets you to scroll through the song when we're going all wiry on the, off the rails because we didn't check the PowerPoint. It's what makes you sign people up to watch the kids while we're here. It's what makes you volunteer to watch the kids. It's what makes you come and make coffee, and it makes you do the things that you do inside this church body because of this great love. Did this great love bring you here today? I think so. I mean, I can tell you it brought me here today. No offense, but my old life, we ain't chilling together. We're not hanging out. In fact, I don't know of anybody I really hung out with in my old life that's here. And that's no offense to you. That's better for you. That wasn't a very good dude. Last week, I missed you so much. Like, when I went to that other church, I'm like, these are not my people. This preacher's good. I really like him. But man, this is not my folks. Like, I would rather mess up on that here than hear the production that I saw. It was really good music. I mean, it was really good. But I just missed you. And that was fueled by agape love. That was not me going like, I really need to like them more. You know, there's times where I feel like we do feel that way. But if we love God more, if we love His Word and what's true and right, that kind of makes it easier to love one another and to love others and to love the ungodly. This isn't fueled by my carnal desire. It is experienced through God's love and displayed in Christ. John 15, 12 through 14 says, it should be on the screen. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See that cycle there? But listen what 13 says. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I have commanded you to do. With this love, Jesus died and he rose again, and he will return and make all things new for those whom he knows and loves. So my question is, do you know him and do you love him? Because Matthew 7 doesn't give me the ability to not ask my brothers and sisters that. We still need to ask that question to one another. Even though I see a bunch of Christians in this room, I need to ask, do you know him? Do you love him? For the children here, do you know him and do you love him? That is a question that needs answering. There's nothing more pressing in life than to answer that question. And then if you say yes, then use those spiritual gifts as we have learned about those, and we will continue to learn about those spiritual gifts. Make sure that you're not anxious to see, well, are we going to learn how to speak in tongues? Is Andrew going to be like, shalama kalala? No, don't be worried about that. Okay? He's going to address some things, but the reason why this chapter 13 is in this is because 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were not worshiping properly, and they were not using the gifts properly. And they were using the gifts out of love and disorderly, in fact. And so the point of this is make sure that all that we do is fueled by love. The first step in doing this is making sure you're his and he is yours. Amen. And so here's a few applications. Just two. The homework is read verses 4-7. And I hate to say this word, as a checklist, but not a spiritual checklist to get you closer to God, but to determine whether you are experiencing the true love of God. So maybe you're not, maybe you read that list and you're just like, ugh, like I'm really failing at a lot of these, or there's a couple of these that like, I don't even know that I can say that I am this. Then that is a time for you to say, okay, something's wrong. in my walk with Christ. I'm not reading his word. I'm not praying. There's something going on. Figure that out. If you need help with that, please talk to us or another member of the church. It's okay. I promise you, every single person in this room, I just messed everything up. I don't know what I just did. Every single person in this room has gone through that. And if they tell you they haven't, their struggle is lying, okay? And that's what they need to work on, okay? So, remember, we're all dealing with the same things. We might be further along, that's fine. The second thing is just, while we do our time of prayer and reflection, actually take that time to be quiet before the Lord. Use that time to ask God to soften your heart where it's calloused, to reveal things that you need revealed. Loving people better than you've been loving them. Loving your wife, loving your children better than whatever it might be. Just actually use that time. Don't sit there. And I got that ADD brain too. Sometimes you can start drifting. Really focus on God. This isn't a time to get everybody settled before we start singing. This is a time for reflection. Okay? So there's a time that we set apart for that very reason. And it's extremely important. Let's pray. Father God, you are good in all your ways. Thank you for the love that you have shown us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ dying for our sin. And so, Father, help us to reflect that glory and to use our lives for the purpose of loving you and others, specifically, most importantly, first and foremost, our own brothers and sisters in this room or on our membership. God, I thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.